We are going to have our Bible reading now, which is Psalm 19 and can be found on page 552 of your church Bibles. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
Do keep your Bible open as we sit together under the Lord's voice, and let me pray for us as we begin and we do that. Father, we thank you again, as we've prayed, as we've sung, that you speak. And we pray now that by the gift of your Spirit, you'd help us to listen, to trust and obey, to see your power, to see your grace, to see your love in your Son, the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus. Pray now that you just help us to still our minds and hearts to listen to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's astonishing, isn't it, that if you go to the very first page of your Bible, past the index page or the contents page, the very first page of Scripture, and just about one of the very first things we learn in all the Bible, and then it's consistent throughout, is that God speaks. He is the very definition of Mr. Communicative. So there we are, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. He's there. And verse 3, and God said. It's astonishing. He's there, all eternal, in all power. And he longs for us to know. And so Psalm 19, as we've heard read, says that God speaks powerfully of his glory revealed in the skies. And he speaks of his grace throughout the Scriptures, because they point us to his servant, his Son, Jesus, who's shaken for sinners. And so as we read Psalm 19, so well known, and sort of purple passages perhaps to some of us, memory verses and things, this psalm is here that we would hear and obey this God of the skies, as we've already sung with the children. Trust the Scriptures, see his Son. So we're not dusting off an old psalm from a long old king to see what he once sung. It's for us, empowered by the same Spirit, that we would sing and know and speak of the same God who speaks to us. So firstly, let's see how the skies speak of his glory. Verses 1 to 6, just picture, we can, I think, picture King David just as we might, especially if we've left the night sky of London and all the light pollution, and we stare up at the night sky. He did not have the light pollution problem. And as he does so, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, he says. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. This is one writer says, as though God has surrounded the world with a giant IMAX screen, you know, those huge ones. I think there's one down on the Thames, an enormous, huge cinema screen. I think they're 360. Is that something or thereabouts? And this great IMAX that envelops the whole world is playing this non-stop film on endless loop, over and over and over, a silent movie, and yet one that speaks so much, such that any time anybody anywhere on this planet lifts their eyes, night or day, they see God's glory beheld in the skies. It's 24/7, it's 365, and whatever the next one is for year after year. And where the day ends, the night carries on until it's the day's shift again, over and over. Wonderfully, we only have to look up. It transcends, therefore, all cultures, all continents, all languages and borders, with seen but silent, unspoken words to everyone, everywhere, since time began. Astonishing. And I guess whilst a scientist, perhaps some of you in the room, might well look up and suddenly very quickly be able to explain the magnitude of the mathematics and the physics and the astrophysics we see in the sky, wonderful as that is, isn't it more extraordinary at the ability of a sunset to silence even a child at the beachside with just simply awe at its beauty and its magnitude? It's astonishing that God speaks as we simply look up. And wonderfully, David, he then illustrates what he's saying to save any preacher like me having to try. Look what he says in verse 4. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. He says, this is what it's like. Let me tell you. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. In other words, David says, let me get specific. Let's take the sun, for example. Here's your illustration. The sun, as we think about what the orbit patterns are of the sun and the earth and the moon and all those things, he says, well, it's a bit like a bridegroom running to meet his bride. Or a beaming Mo Farah. We all know Mo Farah from his famous victory dance. A beaming Mo Farah as he runs to finish that final lap. And there is nothing and no one, that means, if it's the sun we're talking about, who can't see its light or feel its power, such that none of us can look at it directly without protection, sunglasses, or one of those special visors. Astonishing, David says, it's like the sun. It's everywhere. Everyone can see it. And yet we can't begin to behold it. As I shared that fact a few weeks ago, it's got the most incomprehensible energy that I found out and shared. Do you remember that every single second, the sun generates enough energy every second to power the whole of America for 9 million years? That's a lot of power. David says, look up and dare to imagine the power of the God who made that and keeps it going. Wow. Friends, if we're believers this morning, God has surrounded us with his hymn book of the skies. such that wherever we are, day or night, we can simply look up and see his majesty, his glory, his power, and praise him. If you are fortunate enough to be getting away somewhere different over the next few weeks, as lots will be, make time to do that for yourself in the busyness of life. It is so difficult, isn't it, just to simply sometimes look up. Make time to do that. If you have children with you, make time to do that with them. Look up, show them. Simply be in awe. And might that sort of magnitude of his glory, would that fuel our prayers for those who we know who don't yet know him, who perhaps see the Son but don't hear him speak, hear the Lord speak? Would they stop and see? Pray they'd hear. And if you're not yet a believer this morning, it is lovely to have you here, but got to share what the psalmist shares to us all. The skies have been telling you since you were born, there is a God who made you and everything you know and see and love, who is worthy of your worship. And the psalmist asks, are you willing to listen as to what he's saying? The skies speak of God's glory. But wonderfully, more than that, and in addition, the scriptures speak of God's grace. It's wonderful, isn't it? Because we look up and we say, wow, astonishing power. We still know nothing about the one who made it. Would we even like them? What are they like? And as we look therefore down from the skies into scriptures, we see of his astonishing love and grace. That as we see that and hear that voice, we'd rightly respond with longing to know the Lord who knows us. You might have noticed, as Graham read, that in the early part of the psalm, David has used the word God. It's the Hebrew word El, when he's saying, look up and behold his power. And then he switches it, again, for us in the English, to Lord, the Hebrew for Yahweh, so that as we look down at Scripture, we don't just say God, but we see Lord. We speak of him personally. Hebrew has the two words for that. We say God, we say Lord. One and the same person, the Godhead. One of his power, one of his personable nature. And so whilst the skies reveal that God is worthy of our worship, the scriptures then reveal what the Lord's love is like, so that we'd long to worship. Verse 7 to 9, they describe God's word and its effects on God's people. I should say the Lord's word, its effect on the Lord's people. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. So the law, it's a word again in the original that encompasses God's word specifically and generally, the laws and indeed scriptures. He says it's perfect. No blemish, no error, nothing missing, completely true. And so nothing else like it will fully refresh and nurture your soul. And again, that word, refreshes, encompasses again a breadth to a word like that. We can sort of think how, you know, a drink refreshing you on a hot day. But it means all-encompassing, that God's word both revives us and restores us and returns us to our Creator. And then once home with him is like this constant supply of refreshment. Never grows dry or stale. The Lord's words is the Christian's spiritual meat and drink, a constant nourishing refreshment. He continues, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Again, God's word teaches the simple. Doesn't mean the stupid, but the uninstructed. All of us who without the Lord's word wouldn't know what he's like. He wants to make us wise as to who he is and how we live in his world, his way. And because he's the maker and knows how best to do that, that makes his words true. They're correct. So verse 8, they bring joy. Verse 9, they bring light. And as they do that, it's such that we would get to know God more and more. We'd see him better. And as we do that, we wouldn't want to therefore domesticate him and make him smaller, put him in a box that we understand. No, but verse 9, the psalmist says we fear him. A fear, of course, conjoined with love. A fear that speaks not of slavish dread, but right reverence as we worship. It is a bit like an example I've used so many times, I'm not going to repeat it, but you can chat over coffee if you don't know it and say, what did he mean? The example of Mrs. Beaver speaking of Aslan in Narnia. Ask me or someone else, what's he talking about? That's the response. And so, knowing that, it is little wonder that David now sings in this psalm of God's words, as we've said to the children, being so priceless and so pleasurable. Verse 10, they are more precious than gold. They must be. They are sweeter than honey. They must be. If this is who they reveal, and this is what they do. But as I read verse 10, I first ask myself, of course, so now I ask you, do you feel that way about the Lord's word? Treasure and pleasure, more priceless than gold, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. Is it just a poetic flourish? If we're honest, are there things that we value and appreciate more? If I reach in the morning first for my phone and not for a Bible app or prayer mate, is there something I value more? I guess so. Maybe not so. Whatever your pattern is, but you know what I mean. We don't want to have a rule. But it might reveal our heart, what we value, what we treasure. Are they actually worth more than gold? Sweeter than honey? Do they do this? Joy, light, reverence for the Lord? It is why Sunday by Sunday, life group by life group, the most valuable thing we can offer you here at Christ Church is the contents of this book. The best we can, as faithful as we can, deliver and preach and teach in all sorts of formats, whether it's one-to-one over coffee, the children on a Sunday, whatever it might be, equipping parents or aunties and uncles or the rest of us to go out into the world Monday morning. Do pray for the leadership of the church, PCC, me, Johnny, to remember that to be true as distractions come into our week as well. And maybe for all of us, again, I ask myself, could this summer, if there is a change of pace for you, for some, again, whether it's just some time off work, on staycation, or indeed fortunate to have time away on vacation, could there just be a change of pace to read these words slowly? Just read Psalm 19 a few times. If you're out of pattern, just savor them, pray about them, and see the Lord they speak of. For the skies speak of God's glory, the scriptures speak of God's grace, because they show us his servant is shaken for sinners. It's the final few verses. It's astonishing that as David looks up to the skies and sees God's power, and as he looks down into the scriptures and the statutes and sees God's character, we might think, I wonder, how has it left him? Well, first and foremost, in a way that I've not mentioned, it's left David wanting to hide. Look what he says, verse 11. By them, your words, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. See, David sees the glory of God in skies and scriptures, but they leave him feeling rightly small, but not only small, also very exposed, even sinful. He sees God's word in its goodness, truth, joy, and light, has great warning, therefore, and great reward. But as he sits under God's statutes, his decrees, his scriptures, it seems it's a bit like those, have you seen in those tablets you can chew from the dentist that reveal the plaque that you thought you'd brushed away? Have you tried those? They are terrifying. So God's word reveals the reality we'd rather not see and assumed wasn't there. And if we don't want to see it, we would far rather God can't see it. It's not very often that I not just chew those tablets, but I don't often notice makeup ads in the papers on the tube. But there was one that jumped out at me. Didn't persuade me to buy any, but it was the Estee Lauder ad for the Even Skin Tone Illuminator, which sounds odd. But it's the caption that caught my eye. Imagine having nothing to hide. That sounds utterly crippling for the ladies it's trying to persuade to buy it. But more deeply, imagine having nothing to hide. Imagine. I don't mean skin deep, but sin deep, as the psalmist does when he cries out, "Forgive my hidden faults." Verse 12. And again, I just don't want us to lose confidence at all in the translation. It's very, very helpful. Forgive is the right response. But again, there's breadth that English can't quite capture. The original speaks of asking God to deliver so that he can declare him forgiven, innocent. It's not just, please forgive me, okay, I will. It's, Lord, deliver, do something so as to be able to declare me innocent, forgiven. David knows God can't just ignore him as his servant's sins. That would be completely unjust, wouldn't it? He knows he needs God to somehow deal with his sins. He knows they're no secret to God. He can't imagine having nothing to hide, but longs for it. And so longs for a Savior. He knows we need a servant king who won't be ruled by sin, as at times David knows he was. He knows we need the one he knows he can't ever be, not fully and finally. That's why later on, in Psalm 51, this same King David writes these words. He says, verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He says, verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean." You know, the very next time that a hyssop branch is mentioned in the Bible, it's a long time after Psalm 51, in John 19, when a hyssop branch is lifted to the suffering servant king's lips as he dies on the cross with the final words, "It is finished." In other words, it is done, that I can declare you forgiven. It was the suffering servant's son, that king, who alone obeyed God's word such that he could sing of knowing no sin, who could imagine having nothing to hide. Every thought of his mind, every glance of his eyes, every word of his mouth, every action with hands and feet, and yet he died for all of us who know only sin. If that alone doesn't stir you, I don't really know what will. As we see Jesus, the suffering servant shaken for sinners. He is the descendant of David that he anticipates in this psalm. He's the one who answers this prayer to deal and deliver and forgive. And he's there for the asking, for the taking. For any and all who want to be refreshed or wise or need joy and light, Jesus invites, come. Let me be your Lord, your God, your rock, and your Redeemer. Friends, as I close, if you know this Lord Jesus and just want to know him more and more, Psalm 19 promises, we'll look up at the skies, see his glory. But then, please do look down at the scriptures and see his grace. And if you're someone here this morning, as I say, who doesn't yet know him, but you think, he sounds like I should, let me tell you, you really should. Take away one of these eyewitness accounts, John's Gospel. There's a few over there. Just take one from us. Come back sometime if you'd like to discuss what you read as you see and hear Jesus. For the skies speak of his glory, the scriptures of his grace. For he's the servant shaken for sinners.